Okay, I think we're ready to go. Good. Now, I just wanted to start off tonight by asking you, when was the last time you started something new? Can we just share as a group, when was something new that you started? You want to put their hands up, tell us something new? Yes, Tyrone. Sorry? You started uni recently. Okay, anyone else, something new that you've started? Yes? Sorry, what was that? Doing nursing prac, okay, a new experience there. Yeah, anyone else? Bring your lunchbox to work, yeah, excellent. Pack your own lunch. Have your muesli bar in there. Good. Look, it might be when you start university or you start a new job, or maybe if you might move to a new country, or you may get married. All of those things bring about a new start in your life. And I think very often before that start actually happens, we go through that stage of thinking, now, what's it going to be like on the other side of this start? Once we start this, well, what's going to happen? What's it going to be like to be working as an engineer or to be married or to be at uni? You can sort of get some information, but really, you know, you want to get into it and find out what it's like. Now, as we continue our way through Romans, Paul's actually talking about this new start that the people in this these people have had. Have a look with me at Romans chapter 1. Look at it, Romans chapter 1 there. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now, when he's talking about God's mercy there, what he's saying is, he's summing up what he's just been saying before, and that is how you've become a Christian. You've received the mercy of God, you've received the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, you've received the new life that Jesus gives. Now, in view of God's mercy, because you've had this new start, I want you to do something. And that's what he's going to be talking about now. And so, this is about what we're looking at here tonight is not the new start of starting uni or getting married or a new job or something. We're actually looking at what it means to be living the Christian life. Now that you've become a Christian, what's it going to mean? Now, for some of you, I guess there's probably three categories of people here. It may be that you're not a Christian and you've come along with your friend and you're just looking at things. That's fine. What you're going to hear tonight is sort of a description of what it means to be living as a Christian. This doesn't make you a Christian, but it's how once you've received God's mercy and become a Christian, received the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, put your faith in Jesus, once you've done that, this is how you then live. So that's what we're looking at if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, then you may be a young Christian, and so maybe you've just become a Christian recently. And I guess if that's the case, you're going to be wanting to know, well, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian? Well, that's what this part of the Bible is going to be really spelling out for us. And it may even be that you might be thinking, well, I've been a Christian all my life. You know, my parents brought me up as Christians. And I guess as I look around, I'd say that may well be true, but you're all still pretty young. And so you're still at a time of life where, and I'm still at my time of life, where we're always learning about the things of God and always needing to be refreshed in it. And so this passage is for you as well, as we're reminded as to what it means to be living as Christians, what it means to be living in the light of having received God's mercy and forgiveness and the new life in Jesus. So it doesn't really matter who you are tonight. This part of the Bible's got something to say to us. And it's going to be a great encouragement as it explains it to us. Just have a look at these other verses here in chapter 1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now again, this is how Paul's saying, because you've become a Christian, you now need to offer yourself to God to live for him. He talks about it in terms of being like a sacrifice being offered to God. But he also talks about it in terms of transforming our minds. It's interesting, one of the great things I've found on campus is meeting people from other countries. And so I've got to meet a whole lot of Egyptian people on campus this year, And just last week, I was in Thailand, and I met people from the West Bank, Palestinian territories, from Israel, from the Sudan, from Europe, from all over the world. And the thing I found was that all of them, no matter who I spoke to, they all needed to transform their thinking to conform to the new way of Christ. See, it doesn't matter what culture you come from, whether it's an indigenous culture, whether it's, like I said, from anywhere around the world, our world thinks in its own ways, no matter what culture that might be from. And we need to not just take on board everything our world tells us, we need to be testing it, as it says there, and walking in God's ways. Transforming our thinking to say, we're not just going to take it, just accept everything that comes our way. We're going to be thinking about it, and we're going to live God's ways. We're going to transform the way we think, change the way we think. And so that's what Paul wants us to do. Now, have a look at verses 9 to 21 there, because this is all about the transformed thinking that Paul wants us to have. Let me just read a verse there. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And it sort of goes like that all the way through, isn't it? Like command and exhortation, just one after another after another. Three different ones, it seems, in one verse. There's a whole lot of them. Like sometimes you can read the Bible. It might be Jesus healing somebody. And if someone asked you what you just read, you could go, oh, yeah, I could tell you that story again. But if I read this out to you and then said, tell me all the parts to it, you'd find it hard, wouldn't you? Because there's so many small bits. There's about 20 little commands and different exhortations in there. So it's a hard one to remember. And I guess what I wanted us to think about is how do we even understand this as Christians? How do we learn from it and get the most out of it? I think if we want to understand it, what we need to do is not just to read it quickly through, but to me, this part of the Bible is a great part of the Bible where you need to meditate on God's Word. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or sit in the seat of mockers or stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, when the Bible talks about Bible reading for God's people, it talks about meditating on the Word. Now, meditating on the Word of God is where you think about it, you mull it over. You may sing it with tunes in your head, but you think about the Word of God and you work it through in your own life and you do the application in your own life. And so it's taking the time to let God's Word work itself out in your life. That's what it means to be meditating on the Word. And I think a passage like this one, verses 9 to 21, which has got all these little commands, all these little ways of changing the way you think, is a great one for you to spend a few days meditating on. To say, all right, this week I'm going to be just working through a verse or two here, just reading it over, and taking the time to think it through in my life. That's how I'd suggest you do this, because there's so many little bits in here. I don't just want you reading it quickly, and I want you to take your time to work it through in your own life. Now, what it means, of course, is that because there's so many small pieces, we can't go through every single piece of it tonight. I'm going to pick up about half of them, and we're going to think about those together, although I will be reading all of it out. And this is how we're to live as Christian people. This is how you're to live. Next week we're going to be seeing about the government, possibly the next time we do it, and there's going to be slightly different commands that God has for the government, but this is for you individually and for us as a church. This is how we live. All right, well, let's have a look at this first one. Verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Paul begins here by talking about having a sincere love, a genuine love. This word for sincere there, it's in the original language, you've got the word hypocrite, and this means unhypocrite, something like that. So we don't like hypocrites, do we? People who say one thing and then do another. And he's saying you're to have a genuine love, an unhypocritical love of people. And he sort of explains what this means a bit here by talking about hating evil and clinging to what is good. And in the original language, it's sort of all joined together. So that this genuine love is the type of love that hates evil and clings to what is good. Now, I know for myself, I always find the hating of evil something that I don't do all that well. For instance, when it comes to not looking at pornography or not being envious of somebody or not gossiping about somebody, I always find it easier to say, that's wrong, I won't do it, but not to say, I really hate doing that. It's going that extra step, isn't it? The type of love that Paul's expressing here is the type of love that just doesn't say, yeah, that's wrong, and I won't do it, but actually says, no, that's really wrong. There's some type of behavior in the world that is really wrong, and I'm not going to do that. In fact, I hate that type of behavior. I'm going to cling to what's right. I'm going to love people in such a way that I'm clinging to what's right, and I really hate what's wrong. Now, he's going to spell out what this means, but it's an interesting introduction here that we've got to have this sincere, genuine love of God and of each other. And it's got to do with hating evil and loving what's good. Let's have a look at how he spells out this life of love and what it means to really cling to what's good. Because that's what he goes on to talk about, this clinging idea in verses 10 onwards. Let's have a look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. So let's pull this verse apart. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. What he's saying there is, within our church, we're to have real friendships. We're to actually be really good friends with each other. And I want to ask you, is that your experience of church? Is that how you find church? I hope you do. For those of us who have been Christians for a while at church, we need to make sure that we're being genuine friends with those people who come into our congregations, with those people who join us. Because that's what brotherly love, isn't it? It's that genuine, unhypocritical friendship that you have with someone. Maybe if you've only just started coming along to church, you need to realise that that's what we're trying to do. We want to include you in things. You might wonder, you know, why is it at the church that they're always running this event and they're saying, come to this meeting. We've got this meeting for newcomers. Why is it that they're always doing this? It's actually because we want you to get involved. We want you to be our friend. We want you to come and get involved. And sometimes we can't sort of get everyone, you know, like people come in and then we miss them and they go away and say, oh, that church was so unloving. And we weren't really unloving, we just didn't see you because there was lots of people around. We want to have good, genuine friendships with each other. I think one of the problems, though, that can happen with this, because I actually think we do this pretty well, okay? Not saying we can't do it better, but I think generally, at church, people are welcomed in and we've set up these things to help people. I think what can actually happen is that we then don't have as many friends outside of church because we've started to make all of our good friends within church and we're spending time together and we are in brotherly love and spending time. And so then we maybe not spending enough time with our friends and we've got to sort of hold those two together. And that's the battle that we have as we make church really good to make sure we keep our friends outside. But see, this is how we show genuine love. This is how we show genuine love, by being good friends with each other at church. This is what we've got to cling and hold on to. The next point he brings up there is that we've got to honour one another above ourselves. Now, honour is an interesting thing, isn't it? Honour is where you respect somebody. You give them a special place of what they're worth in some way. And it works itself out in different ways, doesn't it? So the Bible says that children are to honour their parents. And so my dad's quite old, and I'm fairly old, but I still honour my father, even though I'm now married and have more children than my father. I still honour my father. I give him respect and I obey him in a whole range of ways. Now, part of the way that we actually show our love to our parents is for you to obey your parents, is for you to honour your parents and give them the proper respect that's due to them. Now, if you've got really bad, abusive parents, then look, that's slightly different there. And we'd need to work that out, and that might be a good thing. But I think for most of us, we've probably got reasonably good parents, and so they deserve our honour. And the Bible says we're to give it to them. We're certainly not to be shouting abuse at our parents. We're not to be screaming at them. We're not to be thinking that, who are you? Who are you to tell me what to do? Well, they're your parents. God made you through them, and you're to obey and respect them. That's part of the life of love that we cling on to. It's part of loving what's good to do that. And we should hate that whole disrespectful attitude of rebel against your parents and no one tells me what to do and I'm my own person. We should hate that. That's a really destructive thing to families and to our relationships. Just have a look with me at Leviticus 19:32, because it's not just your parents. There's a certain respect that we should have to people who are even older than us. So Leviticus 19:32. Leviticus 19:32, it says, rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. Now, this is part of how the Bible says that we show respect to those who are older than us. So if you're sitting at home and you're watching the TV and a guest comes into your house and the guest is older than you, you should stand up and welcome them. You should stand up and acknowledge them. That's part of the way that you can honour them, is by standing up. And so the Bible has these ways of us honouring. I think another way that happens within our culture, it doesn't happen much now, was it used to be with the titles Mr. and Mrs. So when I grew up, you always called somebody Mr. Smith or Mrs. Smith. You never called them, if you're a young person, you never called them by their first name. Now, that seems to be changing, it seems, when we try to do that with our children to other people. They say, oh, no, call me John, call me Mary. And so it seems that type of honouring, we try to do it in different ways. I've even met a family who not only do they not use Mr. and Mrs. for young people, but even with their own children are not allowed to call them Mum or Dad. And so they have to call their parents by their first name. And so they're not even allowed to use the honour of Mum or Dad, and they've removed all of those titles. Now, I think Mum or Dad are actually great titles, and I'm glad I can use them on my parents. I think it's an honour to be able to call my dad Dad. I'm glad he never asked me to call him Eric. But you see, those titles are actually important ways in which we showed honour and respect. Now, if our culture's getting rid of them, you mustn't get rid of the honour and respect that those things used to carry. I'm not saying you must use those things, but if someone is older than you, you just shouldn't just assume that you can use their first name. There's an appropriateness of saying, hello, Mrs. such and such, and she will tell you, no, please call me this. And then you've shown the proper honour, and then he or she may well respond by saying, please, I'll honour you by saying you can call me by a certain name. But there are those things of honour which we're very much part of our culture, and we don't have as much these days, but however you're going to express it, we need to be people who honour those who are around us. Because Paul actually says here that we're to honour each other above ourselves. Honour each other above ourselves. So be seeking to be lifting ourselves as Christians, lifting the other person up above me. See, when he talks about lifting people up and speaking well of people and holding them up above yourselves, see, we know that we're not to be pulling people down. So I'm not to go speaking about Nathan and talking about his T-shirts and saying what he's like and just sort of ripping him down. We know that that's wrong, but then I think we can be happy with just sort of neutral speak. Oh, yeah, Nathan, yeah, he's pretty good. He's a good bloke, which is sort of neutral. But what Paul's actually saying to do the opposite, he's actually saying, to honour each other, not just to be neutral, but to actually, Nathan's a great guy. He's a great guy. You know, I've really seen growth in him. And, you know, God bless him for what he did and, you know, for what I see him doing at church. You know, praise God, I'm really glad that he's at church. So, you know what I mean? We don't want to put down, but we're not happy just to stay at the neutral. We actually want to be honouring each other and speaking well of each other as part of loving each other. As Paul says here, to be honouring people above ourselves. That's what we're to meditate on. Think about how we can honour each other as Christians. How can we honour each other above ourselves? Look at verses 11 and 12. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So here he talks about zeal and not being lazy in our zeal for serving God. And I think what he's talking about here is he's been talking about loving each other, and now he's talking about loving God, it would seem to me, and that we're to be zealous in our service and our love for God. The man who led me to Christ in 1986 was a man named Chris Moore. Now, Chris Moore was the type of Christian who, if he went driving somewhere and it took 4 hours to drive, you know, from Sydney to the Snowy Mountains, say it takes 4 hours, it would take him 8 hours. Right? Now, that's because wherever he stopped to get petrol, he would evangelize the people who were there. And, you know, God just used to give this guy all these opportunities. That's how I became a Christian. He just walked into the service station where I was and said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Oh, I think so." And anyway, I won't go down that story. Maybe tell you about that another time. But he, and so it would take him hours to this. Like, he was just zealous for God, right? He was zealous. He loved God. He wanted to be living for God. And he wanted to see what doors God was opening up for him. Sometimes people would yell at him, but very often people would talk to him. And so it would take him a long time to get anywhere, and he was always late, but being late for a really good reason. I mean, you can't complain for that reason, can you? And maybe you know someone at your church who's zealous, who's keen for the things of God. They're devoting themselves to prayer. They're reading the scriptures. They're trying to invite their mates. It's a great thing, isn't it? And I said, that's the type of thing we need to be clinging on to say, I want to be zealous for God. I want to be living for God. You know, when Jesus says, pray that God will give you the Holy Spirit, pray that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says, you know, that we'll be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know God better. See, that type of prayers we should be praying every day, that we can be on fire for God. We can be zealous for our God. He talks here about rejoicing. Where is it? Being joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. See, that's the zealous life, isn't it? To be faithful in prayer, to be patient in, to be joyful in hope, and to be patient in affliction. That's what the zealous person does. Regardless of the situation in their life, whether it's joy, whether it's affliction, whatever it is, they're in there. They're living for God. They're zealous for Him. See, that's what we're to be holding on to as Christians. Now, you like me probably go through stages of your life where you might be feeling a bit dry as a Christian, or you might be feeling really great. I guess we go through those different stages. What we need to be thinking about, though, is working out in our own life, what are the things that are stopping us being zealous for God? Now, it may be that you've just got sin in your life. And because you've got sin in your life, you know that you're a hypocrite, and so you feel a hypocrite being zealous for God. And so you think, well, I can't really be zealous because I'm doing all these sins. Well, you know what? You've got to stop doing those sins. That's all. So if there's some sin that is actually stopping you being on fire for God, I want to say repent of it, because being on fire for God is better than that sin that you think is any good. Right? Now, it might just be that you're just lazy, because that's actually what he brings up here. He says, be zealous, not lazy. And so maybe you've just been a bit lazy with the things of God. It's easy to be lazy, isn't it? But we're not to be lazy with the things of God. That's what you're to cling to. The Bible often talks about laziness as being a brother to destruction. And so we're to hate laziness. We're to say, no, we want to be busy for the things of God. We want to be zealous for the things of God. And I guess I can't work this out for your life, but if you're not zealous for the things of God, bring it up in your prayers to God. Say to God, dear God, please show me why I'm not zealous for you. Please help me to love you and want to serve you in all my life. Maybe talk to a friend, but I think the best way is just to start praying about it, to be reading the Word of God, and to be repenting from your sin and wanting to walk in the ways of Christ. That's what it means to have a genuine love for God. Now, he also talks here about, where are we? Sorry, I think I've just jumped ahead in my notes here. He also talks here in verse 13. Have a look in verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. He talks about two groups there, sharing with God's people who are in need and practicing hospitality. I guess I just want to bring up a couple of points there. And one is the idea of sharing with people and practicing hospitality. I think what that means for us, the things that we've got to be clinging on to there, is we've got to give each other time. We've got to spend time with each other and hang out with each other, particularly with someone who's new to church. It can be really helpful for you when you see someone new to church to say, let's go out and have, grab an ice cream together, go to Macca's or whatever it is. Go and do something together, spend a bit of time, go and play some video games or go for a bushwalk, whatever it might be. I don't know what it is for you. But to go and spend some time together. I remember there was this guy at my church, he just turned up and we got to know each other a bit. And I thought, wow, this guy's new at church, probably doesn't know anyone. I really should go and hang out with him. So I went around to his place. And so I went around to his place and he had this big Kylie Minogue poster on the wall. And this is back in the 80s, so it wasn't cool to be into Kylie at this stage. Kylie's been around for a long time now. She still looks great, but it was a long time ago. And so Kylie was just getting up there. She was just finished doing the Locomotion and she was into some new songs. And he was there and he was sort of he was showing me around his room, apologising for the Kylie poster, but still saying he really liked Kylie, not too apologetic. And so we had a really good time and then saw him at church again. And, I didn't have to go around to his place every week all the time, but I hung out with him for a while, got him into church, and then we're just mates at church. And sometimes we'd do things together. But there was that time where he just needed to be brought into the family and just be given a bit more attention because he was a new bloke. Now, I think that's one of the ways that you can show hospitality to people is by giving them some extra time, giving them a bit of extra time. You don't have to do that for the rest of your life with that person, but just for a while. There are sort of seasons in which you need to do it. Certainly, when you see the ladies at your church who are busy serving and busy cooking, you must realise what they're doing there. They're actually showing hospitality, sometimes to lots of people at church. And that's a great service that they're giving everyone, isn't it? And they're preparing all their food, getting everything ready, everything so that people can stand around and enjoy some food. See, that those ladies are really clinging on to the idea of loving people by showing hospitality. And so certainly don't go looking down on those ladies and think, they're just the ladies who do that, or the men who do that, but the preacher, look at what the preacher's doing. No, those people are clinging on to what is good, and they're loving people the way that God says we should. Look at verses 14 to 15. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. I just want to look at that second part there. To rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Now, I think he's talking there about having empathy with people. Empathy is where you actually share in someone else's emotions. So if someone's really sad for some reason, you don't just say, oh yeah, I can see you're sad, but you actually sort of get sad with them. You let their emotions affect your emotions. And so you might even cry with them as they tell you what's been happening in their life. Or you might rejoice with them. You're not envious. You go, oh, that's happened to you, really good. Oh, yeah, when really, you know, you're not all that happy about it. No, no, you rejoice and say, good on you, mate. I'm glad you got that job. I'm unemployed, but I'm really glad for you that you've got your job. You rejoice with them. So we need to have this empathy with people. And I think what he's saying there is, it's not just about you. So genuine love, the type of love that we need to cling on to, is where we know that it's not just about me. It's not just about how I feel. Sometimes it's about how other people feel. And so sometimes, not always, but sometimes, you need to say, how I feel doesn't matter. I'm going to give my feelings to this person. I want to experience how they're feeling. I want to take that on board. I want to share it with them. I think for me, one of the important things I did was to think very hard about learning to listen to people. And so depending upon the family you come from, your family may be the type of family where people listen to each other really well, or your family might be the type of family where you don't listen to each other. I'll let you think about that with your own family. But as Christians, I think we need to learn to listen to each other so that when the time comes for us to listen to someone and to share in someone's life, we can sit down and give them our attention and rejoice when they rejoice and weep when they weep. Certainly just to think that it's about my feelings and church is about my feelings being met is something we should hate. Now, it's all just about me. I've even seen T-shirts, it's all about me. We should hate that attitude. Sometimes it's about you, but sometimes it's about other people as well. And that's what we need to be clinging on to as we love each other. Now, the last section I wanted to look at is verses 17 to 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here's this last big section, and it's all about what other people might do to us now. Sort of in these other verses, it's been talking about how you should be treating other people, but this time it's more about how you should treat them when they may be doing something bad to you. So this is a bit more reactive to when people may be mistreating you. And he says here, do not repay evil for evil. And we're not to be people of revenge. Look at verse 19. Do not take revenge. Do not take revenge. Now, I was speaking to my friend Ahmad.